Can you do this? Can you pinch yourself? Just pinch yourself. Are you alive? Are you, you have life? Yeah. Whether you want to or not, you have life. You're breathing right now. Pretty much everybody sitting here looks like you're breathing. And those that are watching, you must have eyeballs to watch and breathe. And we're alive. We have life. So the scripture is victory in life. In fact, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But we've been talking about, this is a victory series. You know, we have, we're military, man. We're fighting. Yeah, let's go. Woo! Yeah. We're reserve. And
I'm not sure I understand.
Oh, me either. Let's turn you off. She doesn't understand that we have victory. So Siri, she's gone, man. See, once in a while she does this to me. She gets on me, but that life is a battle. You know, and you're gonna win it. Let's put it that way, okay? We win the battle. Now, what started out as eternal life turned in the garden when man sinned to temporary physical life, which when Christ came. And I'm doing basically the whole gospel message to you real quick. 2,000 years ago, it converted and changed back into eternal life. For it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you now are an eternal creature if you've accepted Christ. And if you haven't, I got good news for you. Right at the end, we're going to give you the great message that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you will be saved. But are you guys there at 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5? And if you're not, it's up on the screen. But if you have your Bible, you can be there. And this is a great section that's entitled Overcoming the World. But really, victory in life. I can tell you I had an instance when I was 17 that I really didn't want to live anymore, really, really, really hard. And when I was 33, there was a time that I really, really didn't want to live. And I can tell you about those. But life is like a military. It's a battle. We need to fight, and it's worth fighting. We can have victory in it, and we have victory in life through Christ. So let's read it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, I pray for everyone here and everyone online, Lord, and those, Lord, that were unable to be here today, Lord. I pray for healing in their physical body, God. So many people, Lord, that have not been well, Lord, over the past few weeks. And I just pray for all of them right now, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, physical healing right now. Everyone in this place, physical healing, I pray. And Lord, I pray this. I pray that your spirit would dwell inside of us. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead would quicken our mortal bodies. Lord, that we would understand that you love us. The fruits of the spirit would be active in us. And I thank you for victory in life in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Point number one in living a victorious life is you have to think victoriously. You have to think victorious. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, if I was a Winnie the Pooh character, you know, I'd probably be Eeyore, you know, the donkey, you know. I just knew that would happen, you know, and that's not a thinking victorious. I struggle. I battle with my mind. Does anybody battle with your mind? And it weirds you out, and it does think. I'll tell a story later on in our third point that will help you on that. But we have to think that we will not be defeated. It's you have to understand that defeat does not come unless we allow it to come, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, that we have eternal life, that eternal is a long time. How many people know eternal is a long time? Eternity is a long time. That means that you're in. You live forever. But you have battles. You have things that stop you and hurt you and come against you. But Christ has prepared for you victory. And there's victory. When we sing a song, "The battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord." That's because the victory has been given to us by Christ. What's cool about the life manual, the book that Jesus wrote for us, what's so cool about it is He has the beginning and He has the end. And He has the middle and everything in between. And we win. He has won the war. He has done the battle for us. We must think victorious. Now, let me give you the definition of defeatism. The definition of defeatism is an attitude of accepting, expecting, or being resigned to defeat. That defeatism, that breeds failure. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I just know I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not..." Okay. And I explained this a couple weeks ago, but in the beginning, in Genesis, it says, God said, "Let there be light." Then in John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made of me." Then you jump over to John 1, 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And Jesus lived for 33 years, and He said, "Hey, I have to give up my life. I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. But if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and there's lots of places. Oh, and let me tell you this. I'm going to go away. Like, I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to go away again. But when I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit." Now, I'm taking time with this because you got to understand. I know we forget this sometimes. "I'm going to send my Spirit, and He will be with you, and He will be in you." So if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So He said, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Boom, light. That same Spirit that created suns, that had the Eagle Nebulae, there's this big, huge columns and little tiny portals shooting out a bright dot on a poster that I have. And that dot is, I think they said, 3 times the size of our solar system. That power, that Spirit, dwells in you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And it's about thinking victoriously. We have to think, listen, if He has that power, what does He want me to do? I'm only a steward. I love Him. I want to do whatever He wants. But if He wants me right now to intercede and pray for people to be saved, I'm going to do that. If He wants me to intercede and pray for people to be healed, I'm going to do that. Your faith has made you whole. Whatever He wants you to do, think victorious. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Keep your mind on victory and hope. Keep your mind on victory and hope. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Psalms chapter 71, verse 4 says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more." And I'm adding some more, more and more and more and more and more. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 31, I'll just tell it to you. David in the Bible, a king, he fights a battle and he comes back and all of his people, his wives and daughters and sons and children of the fighting military group has been taken by the Amalekites. So while they went and fought a battle, they were distracted. The Amalekites came in and took everything, took all of their gold, their treasures, everything. And the guys were exhausted from fighting the battle. They felt they shouldn't have fought anyway. And they got back and they were mad at David. And David is there. And you know what he did? Did he just go, oh man, we were defeated. We were done. That's it. And that's not what a leader does. It said that he asked for the priests to get the ephod out of the temple. And the ephod was a breastplate that was on gold and it had different stones on it. And it was the 12 tribes, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says he put it on his chest and he began to encourage himself in the Lord. I want to tell you this. When you're thinking victorious, everybody around you could be thinking negative, but it's okay. It's time for you to think victorious because you're going to make a difference. And he's thinking victorious and he's praying. And he, as he's praying, he hears God say, go. Take your army. Go get them. You'll get back everything. So he goes to the guys and he goes, guys, we're going to get back our wives. We're going to get back our children. And 200 guys said, nope. Too tired, man. Can't do it. Let her go. She's been complaining anyway. I mean, honest, it really is what happened because 200 guys said, no, that means they don't get their children. They don't get their wives back. And the other guys go, all right, David, we're with you, man. They went. They didn't. Nobody, none of the army died, and they got back everything. They got back every wife, every child, everything. And when they got back, the guys that fought with David, they said, let's not give these guys back their money and stuff. You know, might give them their wife or their kids, but we're not going to give them their money and the resources. And David goes, no. He goes, listen, you guys aren't getting it. Do you know who won the battle for you? The battle is the Lord's. Everybody try it. The battle is the Lord's. He did it. He did it. Dave knew who did it for them. Dave knew what happened. He knew. The battle is the Lord's. And he thought victorious. He says, Lord, if you are for us, no one can be against us. You see, it's also, there is a power and victory in praise. There's power and victory. I was saying this morning, by the way, we have an awesome guest, Jason Ogle. Yay. And he's a worship leader, does worship over his church. And then Nathaniel does worship. And I see these worship guys, you know, they bother me sometimes because they just know how to. You guys remember my brother Alan, he'd get discouraged or something about something when we were growing up as kids. And I was, you know, just around 11 or 12. And we had a parsonage right next to the church. That's the way we did in all the churches. And so it'd be nighttime. I don't know if he broke up with the girlfriend or what happened, you know. But he'd get me up and he'd say, come on. And I'd get up. And then we walked around to the church. And his church is scary at night. And that's why he got me up, because he didn't want to be by himself. And then he'd turn the lights on. And from a young age, he could always play piano. And we would go in and he'd just play the piano. And then he'd be singing to God. And he'd be crying, oh, Lord, I love you. And he'd just pray. And his spirit would get up and would get encouraged. And that's what, honestly, that's what's great about worship leader, and all of us should be a worship leader, is we understand there's power in praise. You know, even if you don't feel like it, there's power. In the name of Jesus, there's power in saying, you know, Lord, you adopted me. You love me. Even though I've got a head full of rocks, I saw that those little lyrics there. And a heart of stone, you know, you love me and you care about me and I praise you and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we begin to praise him, something happens. And I'll tell you, There was two guys that were doing good stuff, and they were talking about Jesus and talking about how he can save you and stuff. And their name was Paul and Silas, and they got thrown into prison. And they didn't even only get thrown in prison, but it says they got thrown in the depth, in the very bottom of the prison, in the dugout part, in the part where the rats and stuff run. And they were chained. And it said at midnight, you could hear them praising God. Now that, my people, that's what I'm talking about, thinking victorious. How victorious are Paul and Silas, all tied up and in the very bottom of the prison, but they're singing like they're at the top of the heap, like they're in the penthouse, and they're like, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. And they're singing songs to him, and what happened? But the jail cells came open, and the chains came off, and everyone was freed. And the guard came down ready to kill himself because he knew he was going to lose everybody. And Paul said, don't do anything. Christ did this for you. We're all right here. And he accepted Christ. And guess what? Paul went from the bottom all the way up to the top. And him and Silas were eating food and hanging out with the family. Number one, think victorious. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Do you believe that? Let me say it again, and then I'll get a better response. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Amen. Woo! Come on. He rewards those who seek him. You want to have a victorious life? Believe. Believe. Okay, number two, get your eyes off of circumstances. Let me read verse 5. It says this, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, circumstances can be deceiving. I said this morning, I'll say it again, a few weeks back, talked about Elijah the prophet, and he was praying, and his servant went out. Because he had been praying, he was seeing things, and he was telling Israel where Syria was going to be. And they found out he was doing that. They were angry at him, and they brought a whole army to surround him. And so he's praying, and his servant goes out, and he goes, man, we're in big trouble. Look at the circumstances. There's army all around us. And the prophet said, listen, he said, God, please open his eyes so he can see. And he went back out, and there was fiery chariots of angels all around that army. And the Lord blinded that army, and he led them into the camp of the Samaritans. And then he left them there, and he said, don't hurt them. But he was in the spirit. And I think about that, because then I think later on, hundreds of years later, all of a sudden, three disciples are up on a mountain. And they're up on a mountain. They have an eyewitness that Jesus was transformed. He was white. But they said that there was a prophet Elijah and there was a prophet Moses there. And I think about those two guys, Elijah and Moses, and I think, what if they never knew when they're temporal, when eternal, because they were always in the mindset of eternal? Did I just blow your mind? What if they had no idea, Moses had no idea that he was buried or even passed away? He was just up there talking to Jesus because his mindset was an eternal mindset, and he didn't have his eyes on temporal circumstances. He knew that God is real, God is powerful. Yes, we operate in a temporal world, and yes, there are things happening, but it goes back to what I said in that first point, that power, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that power, that strength inside of you, that amazing knowledge, that amazing power is inside of you. What if our mindset is so much on God that all of a sudden we're just walking like Enoch and he's no more? Enoch's in the Bible. It's the guy that walked with God and it said all of a sudden he disappeared. Don't know what happened to Enoch. We need to be able to get our eyes off of circumstances. And the one that I think of the most is Peter. There's a disciple named Peter, and he was a disciple of Jesus, and they got in a boat and they left Jesus on the shore, and a terrible storm happened. And they were really afraid, and they looked out and they said, "Hey, that looks like Jesus walking on the water." And Peter says, "Man, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come to you." And he said, "Come on." And I don't know how far he went. I like to think it was a long ways. But Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. And he was good until he started looking around to his left and to his right. And he's like, "Dude, that's a big wave. Dude, look at that." And he began to sink. And I do this exercise in my life over and over and over. I'm really good at saying, "Yes, Lord." Really good. And I'm really too good at looking at the circumstances once I get out. "Oh, look, the finances are pummeling. Oh, no, look, this is happening. What are we going to do?" And then it says that he cried out to Jesus and he pulled him up. And I can't tell you how many times Jesus has pulled me up. And what I'm praying is this, is that I get better at not looking at the circumstances, is getting my eyes off of the circumstances. You see, there was a lame man in the pool of Bethesda. And all he could see is what he couldn't do. And all he could see is he couldn't make it to the pool to be healed. Some people could get there early and he heard they'd been healed and he was trying to get there early. And the healer, the God, that power I was talking about, that power making the suns and galaxies, that power is standing in front of him. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And he says, "Well, I don't have anybody." And no, and Jesus said, "No, that's not what I said. Do you want to be? I'm standing here in front of you." And he goes, "Yeah, I want to be healed." And he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man took up his bed and walked. You see, it's difficult to stay focused when you have a loss of health, when you have a loss of possessions, when you have any kind of loss, you have a loss of loved ones. When you have a loss, it's hard to stay focused. I've said this before. I've experienced loss of my father and different things like that, and nothing threw me off more than that. But I remember when I heard that song in a bathroom and I came out and shared it with my brother and sister, I heard somebody whistling this song, "Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I'm like, I mean, we have constant battles. We have constant storms that are taking us down. But when we focus on the Lord, and listen, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've had a loss of health, if you've had a loss of loved ones, or if you've had a loss of possessions. But Jesus is everything. And when you have Jesus, you have all that you need. Is anybody listening? Yeah, amen. Amen. Got him over here. When you have Jesus, you have all. Turn your eyes on Jesus. You see, Jesus is our champion. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our tower. He's our shelter in the storm. Focus on the promise and not the problem. Focus on the promise and not the problem. And number 3, never accept defeat. Verse 5, let me read that. It says this. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, I'm going to tell this story about wrestling, guys, if you have it. But I was a mighty, buff, incredible wrestler. And I got beat. And I was in a small school, and I still got beat. And I believe I was in the 132-pound class, soaking wet, 132 pounds. And I had a friend, and he was not as tall as me. He was shorter, but he was stocky, and he would beat me all the time. He's a good wrestler, Paul. But the problem is, Paulo, he would smoke. He and I would go, and he would smoke all the way to school. And so, you know, his lungs weren't as good, and he'd been smoking for a long time. And so he and I were going to face off to go to state. And everybody's like, yeah, he's going. I'm like, yeah, he's going. I'm pretty sure, you know. But I said, listen, this is what's going to happen. I am not going to allow myself to get pinned. I didn't want to do it. I'm not going to be defeated. So I don't know if you guys know about wrestling or not, but you start like this. One guy's over here, one guy's like this. And I mean, it was like 1 second or 2 seconds. Wham, I was on my back. Boom, he's on top of me. And so I'm like this, and I'm like this. And one, two. I'm like this, one, two, and I did that for 2 minutes because there are 2 minute periods. And after it was done, it was like, okay, I'm looking at the score. I don't know, man. It was ridiculous. He had all kinds of points and I had zero. And so then when you get back in the 2 minute, if you're the guy underneath all the time, you have to be right here underneath and the guy's on top of you. And so he's on top of me. And as soon as they did the whistle, guess where I ended up? Right on my back again. I mean, he just pulled, boom. And so 2 more minutes of that. And I'm like this. But I remember hearing him breathe just super hard in that, like, that 4 minutes. And after we got done, he got up and he's like, whoo, whoo, whoo. And he had been working hard. And I'm like, hey, I'm feeling good, you know. And I get under there again. Here we go. Another 2 minutes. Boom. Immediately, he's on top of me. But this time, after a while, I felt his body get like wet, like he felt soaking wet. And I'm like, oh, what is that? And he didn't move. And I pushed him over and he was out, man. And I got on top of him. And my coach, Buck, I'll never forget Buck's eyes. Because he's just like figuring, you know, this is all over. And his eyes are like this big. And he's like, one, two, three. And he's like, I won. I went to state. It was amazing. Like, there's all kinds of people in the stands. And I don't know if I'll tell you what. Well, okay, I'll tell you. So I go to state, and there's a guy. He's really good and whatever, you know. And immediately, of course, he's going down. Boom, and he hits me and busts my nose. And, I mean, there's blood everywhere. And we're not very much into this. And I'm like, that's not right. Boom. And then the guy goes out. Ah! And then I got disqualified. So that's what happened. But I still wasn't defeated. And here's the moral of the story from this young man. Never give up. Don't accept defeat. You're not defeated if you don't accept it. You see, if I don't do anything, the devil will leave me alone. How about a big no for that one? For those that have been following Christ, and I told you the 17 and the 33-year-old story, but I didn't tell you behind it. At 17, my mom and dad got a divorce in the church that we were pastoring, and I was a big part of the church. And I remember that happening and feeling like, hey, I'm a mistake. If they made a mistake, I must be a mistake. And God, why do we have to go through this? I remember feeling terrible looking in the mirror. And I remember the song that came on was by the Imperials. I will praise the Lord. No matter what is going on, I will praise the Lord. And at that time, I began to turn my life around. It was even in that time that I had my first three-day fast and that kind of thing. And the Lord gave me my verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. And they beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he said, that's us. Jesus came, and now Jesus lives in us, which I've been telling you. But at 33, I had a bunch of surgeries, cancer, all that. I had a little baby coming. I shouldn't have felt this way. But the last surgery, Steph was so mad at me because I had a big old smile on my face. Because I honestly thought it was over. You know, I thought, I'm going out. Woohoo! And here I'm going to leave her with the baby, which is very selfish. Baby number three, very selfish. But I'm just like, well, God, I finished the fight. This has been hard. So thank you. I'm out. I woke up and they said, hey, man, we got it all. You're going to live. And it took me about a year. It took me about a year to want to live. And today I have pain all the time. I have pain. But it's nothing like that year in my brain of, man, Lord, why do you have me alive? You know, and I felt I was done. You hear me, don't you, Mark? I felt I was done. By the way, we have Mark here that I was there at his bedside and they said he wasn't going to make it. I've been at the Bryan Center when they said he'll never come out of coma for months and months. And he's sitting right here looking at me in the face. Isaiah is a little boy and I used to read to you. And read the, and you'd been in coma for months. We'd read to you the book. You don't remember it. And one day we went out of the Bryan Center, and Isaiah said, Dad, I know what Mark needs. And I said, yeah, what? He needs his mommy. He needs somebody to love him. And I'm like, oh, okay, maybe that's it. I don't know. And then they call me up. We didn't do this in the first service, so you guys get an extra thing. This is good. They call me up at Cornerstone. They said, he's awake, and he's alert, and he's talking to people. And they were shaking. They were telling me, I think it was Linda that told me. And I was like, calm down. I'd been there, I think, that morning. I went almost every morning. I said, calm down. I'll tell you. You know, I said, they're getting a little overexcited. So I went back down, past my house, down to the Bryan Center there, John C. Lincoln. Go in, open the door, and there's Mark with his eyes all bright looking at me. And I almost passed out and fell down because of what I knew they said wouldn't be. But listen, we have to live victorious and never, right, Mark? Never, ever, ever accept defeat. Never accept defeat. God has something incredible for you. You see, keep believing, keep praying. When all is done, stand. These are defeated statements, and I've said every one of them. I don't have enough time. I'm burned out. I'm not good at it. Stephanie's laughing. I say that one a lot. I'm not good at it, babe. Let you do it. I can't swing a hammer real good, so... Anybody can swing a hammer. I don't have enough time. Who here is eternal? Anybody? If you're eternal, you got enough time. God has all that you need. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world. Our faith. This morning, for those that are... at home, I want you to begin to get juice or bread and join us in a bit. But I want to encourage you this morning that for those that have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, He doesn't have a temporary plan for your life. He has an eternal plan that He loves you and cares for you. He has placed you in the place that you are for such a time as this. Like what he told Esther. Life is hard, you guys. Life is hard. But there's victory in life. And his name is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says in the Bible, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved. So this morning... those here live with us and those on YouTube and Facebook live, would you just say this prayer with me this morning? Say this. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you're raised from the dead. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for that. And this morning, for those that are here in the building, you pulled this first part off and you have this. For those that are live with us, you have a piece of bread. And I did it again. I'm sorry to the production team. My shirt's coming out and everything. I just jump around too much. But love you guys. And listen, this wafer, this bread, is a symbol of the night when Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, hey, this is my body that's broken for you. And he was broken for us so that we could be whole. But not only that, he had said one time, he said this in John chapter 6, he said, hey, you guys, I'm the bread. I'm the manna that came down from heaven hundreds of years earlier to your forefathers. I'm the bread that fed them. I am the bread. Do you know that when he broke the bread, he broke those little loaves of bread and they kept breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking to 15,000 baskets and more? That it was the bread breaking the bread. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? It was the creator of the bread breaking the bread, breaking the bread. He is your provision. You open the refrigerator today, he's provided that. And if you need something in the fridge, he's got the provision for it. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you are provision. We believe it. We receive it. We thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life. We thank you, Jesus, that you were broken so that we could be whole. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love communion. And the second part, if you're here in the room, you take this tinfoil off. And it has a juice there. This juice represents, Jesus said, he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. Okay? So I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments on my own, but I can't. It's impossible. And they realized this. Over thousands of years, humanity realized. But Jesus didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law. Because it was prophesied that those commandments would be written on our heart. So when you accept Jesus, you have Jesus in your life, he said, there's the fruits of the Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, temperance. All these things are within you. It's the blood of Jesus, his covenant, his promise to love you, to forgive you, and to give his Spirit to be in you, not just to be with you, but his Spirit is in you, gives you the power to live for Christ. It's not about just forgiving your sins. The blood of Jesus is about helping you to live victory over sin. Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise for forgiving us, for cleansing us, for washing us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, we thank you for casting our sins as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven, and we thank you for your covenant. We give you praise. Amen. Amen. You know, if you can stand with me this morning, I'd like you to stand because we're going to go into one more song. But also, if you like special prayer, I want to pray for you in the back. But even before I do that too, you know, I want you to have, you're alive, okay, you're having a life, but I want you to have a victorious life. I want life to be victory. So let me pray. Lord, I pray, God, I thank you, Lord, that we learn what a victorious life is. Lord, I pray that you would seal that in us, Lord, that we will think, Lord, on the good promises and the purposes of God, that we will give you praise, Lord, that we won't look at circumstances and we'll never accept defeat, for greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Lord Jesus, you have a plan and you have a future for us. You have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. God, I thank you for your love and your purpose and your plan. God, I give you praise. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone. God, that you would guide us, Lord, and you would guide our steps as we go from here. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.